verses 12 to 32, and that can be found on page 776 in your church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 5, page 776. Okay, so we'll be starting at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded of your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great, great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much, Nicole. And thank you. It's a long reading, isn't it? And the reason we're looking at these three passages together is because they're three outcasts, three very similar stories, and it made sense to do them all in one fell swoop. If you're a guest or someone who's just visiting us here today, looking in on what goes on here, we've been working our way through Luke's Gospel bit by bit. And what I'd love you to do is keep your Bible open on page 776. And I want you to make sure that what I'm saying is what God has said. And I don't try and deviate off it and make my own points. I want you to hold me to this. I'm aware that listening with masks on is harder because you're sort of breathing your own CO2, is it? And you get less oxygen or something like that. So you might be helped to, there's a little outline on the back to give you an idea of where I'm going. There should be a pen where you're sitting that might help you stay awake the next few moments together. But when we're ready, why don't I lead us in prayer? Oh, Father God, thank you for all we've witnessed already today as we welcomed Holly into the church family, as we heard her story. Father, we thank you for your grace to her. But more than that, Lord, I pray that each of us here today, seeing her baptism and hearing about your grace now, that each of us would feel, "This is for me." I pray, Father, that each of us have an encounter with your Spirit as we look at this passage together. Please, Father, would we see in baptism your love for us? Would we see in this passage your love for us? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever experienced the feeling of not being wanted. I have haunting memories from PE lessons at school where the slightly masochistic and sadistic PE teacher would always choose the same people to be the team captains, and they'll stroll up to the front in front of the class, and they would then choose who they want on their team. And now inevitably they pick the people who are best at sport first, don't they? Then they choose their friends. And on it goes in this sort of downward spiral of sporting ability and social ability, until at the very end is left little Andy, or whoever it might be, feeling very much unloved and unwanted. There are whole internet forums devoted to people feeling like that. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, feeling unloved and unwanted. I read recently the story of Chris Akabusi. He's perhaps best well known as the gold medal winning athlete as a sprinter. He then went on to be a pundit. He's famous for his really infectious, booming laugh. What you might not know about Chris Akabusi was that he was raised by the state. He was not even 4 years old when his parents moved back to Nigeria, leaving him and his younger brother Reba in state care. And as you might expect, that left him with a whole bunch of sort of abandonment issues. Apparently, a couple of times each year, prospective parents would come to visit the home where he was staying in with a bunch of other children. And the parents would choose a child to adopt, and they would then invite that child to come on a sort of a taster weekend to see if they got along, and then they would ideally be fostered or then adopted. Chris, in his memoirs, he recalls how every Friday he would sit by the window of his home, just waiting for that car to come and pick him up, waiting for the car to go down that gravel drive, hoping against hope it was this time him who was wanted. But deep down he knew it never would be, because he would have been told to get ready and all those sorts of things. But he was hoping against hope that someone would want him. That the home he has stayed, they classed him as unadoptable because he was black, he was high energy, he was part of a sibling group. And in a recent interview, Chris said this: "I think I would have made someone a really good son." We all have that innate desire in us to be wanted, don't we? Whether it's from our parents or from our peers or from a significant other, we all wish to be loved. Wish to be embraced, touched, accepted. And if we're not, well, it can be a cause of great insecurity for us, can't it? Here's the thing. I wonder how many of us here today have that kind of way of thinking about our Creator God. That we think, we suspect deep down that God just isn't interested in us. That, like prospective parents choosing a child to adopt, that God wants the people with less issues, less baggage, less complications, less history, less sin. In our heads, we probably have an identical image of all the sort of people God would choose to pick for his team. The people who are well put together, the people who haven't made big mistakes in their life. And we think, well, that's not me. God doesn't want me. Luke's Gospel, this passage which we have in front of us, reveals the very opposite to be true. Luke is a doctor, a PhD, a bit like Holly, and he's written this historical account to show us some very, very good news. In our passage today, we're going to see who it is that Jesus picks to be on his team. We're going to see who it is that Jesus chooses to invite into his family. And it is not who you'd expect. If you're here today thinking you're not wanted, well, think again. God chooses sinners. You'll see we've got three things we're going to see, three little stories. Firstly, Jesus has compassion to cleanse sinners. If you look down your Bibles at verse 12, let's jump in there. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. This man's leprosy, it would have ruined literally every aspect of his life. We aren't quite sure of the exact disease he has, but if it was Hansen's disease, classic leprosy as we know it, he would have been covered in head to toe in weeping lesions. But worst of all, his nervous system would have been under attack, resulting in sensory loss in his extremities, his hands, his feet, his nose, things like that. Often when you see people on TV with leprosy, they often don't have toes, they just have or fingers, they just have stubs. I used to think that's because they kind of fall off because of the disease, but that's not the case. It's because being totally unfeeling, you unwittingly cause self-trauma to yourself as you cut or as you burn yourself, and that's why they fall off, unwittingly self-harming. But this disease, it wouldn't have just impacted him personally, it would have impacted him socially. Throughout the Bible, those who have skin diseases like this, they had to be kept outside of the wider community, and that's quite sensible. I mean, we're trying to do that at the moment, aren't we? Those who have COVID, they have to self-isolate. It's a loving rule because we don't want to spread the disease around, and that's what this guy would have experienced. And those of you who've had to isolate because of the COVID epidemic, it's really hard for 2 weeks, isn't it, to stay utterly alone. This guy would have been utterly alone for decades. Imagine the shame of having to shout, unclean, unclean, everywhere you went, and everyone scattering at your approach. Imagine the hurt of seeing people recoil in horror at your disability. Imagine not being able to hug your wife or your kids, but having to keep apart. Leprosy would have impacted him personally, socially, but perhaps you might not have thought of this, but it also would have impacted him spiritually. You notice there, if you look down at verse 12, that the leper doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. He asks Jesus to make him clean. Clean, that's a technical term in the Bible, indicating that this guy, this leper, he knew himself to be ritually unclean. Being a leper, being outside of the community, it meant he didn't have access to God in the temple. He didn't have access to the one place where God was thought to dwell, the one place where you can make sacrifice for sins, the one place where you could be forgiven. This poor man was cut off from that without hope. So Luke doesn't just include this encounter with a leper for sake of historical completeness. He includes this story because he wants to offer his readers, us here today, a powerful metaphor of what it is like, of what we're all like, a visual aid of why we need Jesus. This man powerfully illustrates the effects of sin in each of our lives, personally, socially, and spiritually with God. Now, when you hear the word sin, perhaps you're visiting here today and you hear the word sin and you think, oh, come on, it's not that big a deal, is it? Surely it's just a bit of fun as we pass on that juicy bit of gossip in the office. Surely it's a moment of relief as we click on that website. Surely it's just a victimless crime as we lie on our tax return. It doesn't hurt, we tell ourselves. But of course, it doesn't hurt the leper when he drives a knife through his knuckle. And it doesn't hurt the leper when he leans his hand on a red-hot stove. Sin is self-harm. We might not feel it, but we're unwittingly destroying ourselves. And the more we give ourselves into it, the more seared our conscience becomes to it. So our sin, it harms us, but also harms those people around us. And we all know this, don't we? It's pretty obvious. Jealousy has the power to ruin friendships. Pride, the power to ruin teams at work. Lies, the power to wreck a marriage. Our sin is the capacity to isolate us from those we really love the most. But worst of all is that sin, if left untreated, it cuts us off from God. If we spend our lives ignoring him, if we spend our lives thinking we don't need him, living our lives our own way, then in the end he'll give us exactly what we want. Isolation from him, from everything good, forever. He'll treat us like adults. And clearly, this man coming to Jesus covered in leprosy, he's heard something about Jesus' power to heal. Maybe he's heard some of the rumors of the things he's been doing in the surrounding towns. He knows that he can't repair his broken fingers and toes. He can't make himself look any better. He knows he can't fix the isolation between him and his community. He knows he can't make himself clean. So what does he do? He comes to Jesus and he falls on his knees and he begs him, saying, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." But of course, it all hinges on Jesus' heart, doesn't it? Is Jesus willing to help him? Well, look at verse 12 again. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus could, if he wanted, just said a word and healed him from a distance. He could have done that. He's done that plenty of times before, hasn't he? Instead, Jesus chooses to approach the man, get in close, and touch him. Normally, when someone touches a leper, they themselves are made unclean and they have to then go outside the community. But when Jesus, a man of holiness, when he touches the leper is made clean. Friends, I want you to know this. Jesus isn't horrified by your sin. He isn't horrified by the choices or the mistakes or the decisions you've made, which you might regret. Jesus doesn't recoil from you in horror. Rather, out of his immense compassion for us, he gets in close and he touches us. I mean, it's that compassion which led our eternal God to enter this world, become flesh incarnate, to suffer alongside us, and then in the end, suffer in our place, that we might be cleansed. And I guess baptism, there's many ways of understanding it, but one of the pictures of baptism is cleansing. Look at it, it's a giant bath, really. I know it's a birthing pool, forget that. It's a bath, it's a big bath, and it, as we threw Holly under and then lifted her back out, it's symbolic of her being washed clean, her being cleansed of all her sin, past, present, and future. It's a once and for all washing, if you like. It's only a picture, but it's a powerful picture of what God has done in everyone, anyone who trusts in him. Like this leper, Holly is now clean, restored to God, restored to her family. Jesus has compassion to cleanse sinners. Here's the next thing. Jesus also has authority to forgive sinners. In the next scene, if you look on, we see Jesus preaching in this packed house. It seems as if over the previous weeks, Jesus' healing ministry has gone viral, if that kind of makes sense. And people from all over the country are coming to see Jesus. Imagine that happening in the UK, about the similar size to Israel. People coming from the extremities, from the way up north, way over in Cornwall, way over in Norwich. People coming to see and meet Jesus because they've heard something about his power. Even the religious leaders, if you look at verse 17, who have come, they've come all the way from Jerusalem. Perhaps they too I've heard things about him, and like you here today, they want to assess his claims. Is he really the Son of God, as he claimed, or is he just a lunatic? worse evil. So here is Jesus preaching, and you can imagine this packed out room full of these important religious people surrounded him there with their clipboards and their pens, you know, waiting, you know, listening carefully to him. And Jesus, perhaps mid-talk, as I am now, when all of a sudden people start being distracted by a strange noise, not the train outside, but a strange sort of ripping, tearing sound. Jesus carries on, ignores it, as I do, try and press on. But then dust starts falling from the ceiling, and it's getting quite annoying now. And then there's this very loud rip as these clay tiles are ripped up. Dust everywhere, and there is broad daylight beaming down on them, and through the roof a paralyzed man is lowered before Jesus' feet. A bit like the leper we met earlier on, this paralyzed man, his life would have been desperate and also humiliating. Imagine, this is a time, right, where we didn't have social services, we didn't have the NHS, they didn't have wheelchairs. So this guy would have been utterly, utterly dependent on his friends and family for literally everything, whether that's being moved somewhere, whether that's eating, whether that's going to the bathroom. He would have needed people to do everything for him. He was powerless, really. But he does have friends, doesn't he? This guy's powerless, but he has friends who love him. And clearly they'd heard about Jesus, they heard about his power, and so they bring him on a stretcher to the house, and they're gutted to discover it's completely crammed. There's no way they can get in. But they don't give up and go home. They don't think, sorry mate, you've lost your chance. One of the friends has an ingenious idea. The roofs back in those days were utterly flat, so you could just climb up onto the roof, and they were just made of clay. And all you needed was just a bit of strength to then rip a massive hole in the roof and chuck your friend through the floor, do a bit of crowd surfing, onto the ground. How would Jesus respond? How would Jesus respond? Well, we might think maybe he'd be a bit angry. You've ruined the roof. We might think he'll say, you've ruined my talk. I'm really distracted now. You might think he'll be saying, you've ruined the party. I'm here with these really important religious people and you've just gatecrashed. But of course Jesus isn't angry. And I should say this, you might feel, perhaps that Holly or someone else invited you along here today, and you might feel maybe you're gatecrashing this party. You might think, oh, I don't belong here. This isn't for me. No, it really is. You're not a gatecrasher here. We're delighted you are here. Jesus clearly has the time of day for this man, even though he destroyed a roof. You are most welcome here today, whoever you are. So here's this man. He's sat before Jesus, everyone looking at Jesus. What's he going to do? And clearly everyone expects Jesus to heal him, obviously. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Jesus does something nobody expects him to do. Look at verse 20. Look down. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I don't know what you'd say is the biggest problem in your life right now. What is the thing which is keeping you awake, which you're anxious about, which is just always whirring through your mind? I know some of you are unemployed and looking for work. I know some of you are fearing unemployment. I know a number of us are anxious about the COVID pandemic, are anxious for our parents, are having to shield at home. What's your biggest problem? Well, clearly this guy knew what his biggest problem was. It's paralysis, right? Completely powerless to do anything. But Jesus looks at this man and he diagnoses his greatest problem is not so much his powerlessness to move as his powerlessness to deal with his own sin. In fact, this is something all of us are utterly powerless to deal with. And that's because ultimately sin is an offense against God, our creator. If I kind of explain it this way, I discovered this week that one of my next door neighbours has a Maserati, which is like a really fancy sports car. I've no idea how he can afford a Maserati, but there it is. It's gleaming right next to our really busted up Ford Galaxy, slightly incongruous. Imagine that I get a bit jealous of his Maserati, and I jimmy it open, and I take it for a bit of a joyride. But more than that, I hate cyclists. So imagine, like, every cyclist I pass on my joyride, I deliberately, doof, you know, next one, doof, cyclists. And I apologise to the cyclists here today. But they always hog the road, don't they? And sort of, doof, doof. Yeah, imagine I hit every single one along the way. Well, what would happen? Well, the Crown, Her Majesty's Constabulary, would come and arrest me, wouldn't they? It would be then the Crown who brings charges against me and prosecutes me in court. And it would then again be the Crown who has the power to execute judgment on me and throw me in prison for my heinous crimes. But imagine I wanted to avoid all that. And so what I do, I go to my next door neighbour and I find all the people I hit with my hit on the bicycles. Imagine I gave them a profuse apology. And imagine they all forgave me. Does that mean I can just get off scot-free? Well, no. I still need to seek reconciliation with the Crown, the one against whose laws I've broken. See, our sin, my sin, your sin, it's not just against ourselves. It's not just against others. Ultimately, it is against our Creator, which means only He can forgive. So, we're back in the scene. The religious leaders, they're packed into this tiny room, and they've just heard what Jesus has said to this man. Son, your sins are forgiven. And they are outraged. They're outraged. Not because he called the man a sinner. That's not controversial. They knew everyone's a sinner. They're outraged because Jesus is claiming to have all the authority of the Crown. Just look at verse 21, what's going through their minds. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're spot on. Of course they are. Who is this guy? I mean, any old madman can claim to be God and go, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. In many respects, that's a very easy thing to do. I can just go around going, your sins are forgiven. How do you prove that? I mean, you can't see sins being forgiven, can you? It's not a visible thing. Very easy to go around saying that. And Jesus just could have been a nutter, just going, oh, your sins are forgiven. Who is this guy? But Jesus wants to prove he has the authority to do just that. So look what happens in verse 24. Jesus says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them all, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. We're living in an age now where less and less is being forgotten, and therefore less and less is being forgiven. We're always reading stories of people, aren't we, who said things online when they were teenagers, and now it's coming back to haunt them, and it means they can't hold public office or whatever it might be. They're a permanent witness against you and your character. And there may be some people here today who are living in that sort of situation where your past is very hard to escape. And we think, is there any hope? Will I ever be forgiven? Will it ever be forgotten? Margarita Lasky was one of England's best-known novelists, and she was a very bright girl. She came from a family of free thinkers and intellectuals, and so from a young age, everyone knew she would also become one of those. And after university, she became an author, she became a radio host, she became a television personality. I think she helped write most of the Oxford English Dictionary back in the 70s. But she's perhaps best known for her outspoken atheism. She held firm to the belief that there is no supreme being. There is no God who cares for us. And she was often very vocal in her criticism of Christianity and people who followed Jesus. But just before she died in 1988, she was on a BBC talk show. I think it was a bit like the ancient equivalent of Graham Norton. You know, when they have a bunch of celebrities on a sofa and they interview one at a time, and they sort of interact with one another and try and be funny. It's one of those things. And the guest who'd come on just before Margarita was a Christian, and she'd been talking about how she'd been forgiven, and much like Holly has told us today. At which point, Margarita Lasky blurted this out. "That's the thing which I envy most about you Christians. Forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." I don't know if she ever discovered she was wrong. She does have someone who could forgive her. Again and again throughout his life, Jesus offers us undeniable proofs that he has the authority to forgive sin. Again and again, he demonstrates all the authority of the crown. Again and again, he offers people empirical proof that intelligent people like Holly with PhDs can come and assess and analyze and look at and tear apart. And he wants us to know that we can be forgiven, not just hope. And that's ultimately what took Jesus to the cross. Like this paralyzed man, seeing us in our powerlessness, Jesus came to do what we could not do. He willingly took upon himself the just punishment that we deserve against the crown. All of that was poured out on him so that we might be forgiven. Have you ever realized that you are loved that much by God, that he would endure that for you? Well, here's the last thing we're going to see. Jesus has grace to call sinners. Let's look at verse 27. "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth." Now, this isn't obvious to us, but Levi would have been seen as just as much an outcast as the leper and the paralytic we've already met. And you might wonder, well, what's so wrong with working for HMRC? Some of you I know work for HMRC, and that's a different thing to this. You see, as his name suggests, Levi was a Jew, and his job was to take money off his own people and then give it to their Roman oppressors. Imagine that happened in Nazi Germany in World War II. You had a Jew who was taking money off his own people, gold, diamonds, whatever it might be, and then giving it to the Nazis. You get some idea how Levi would have been treated in this society. He would have been despised. He was a man who profits from the oppression of his own people. He was not a goodie. He was a baddie. Jesus sees him sitting at his tax collector's booth, and Jesus doesn't despise him. Instead, Jesus chooses him. Jesus picks him to join his team. Look at verse 27, the end there. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. It's strange this, because unlike the leper and unlike the paralytic, Levi doesn't bound up to Jesus. Levi's just sitting at his desk doing his job. Levi doesn't go out and seek Jesus. Rather, it's Jesus who goes and seeks him. This is what the Bible calls grace, undeserved love. And it is totally unique to Christianity. So many people today have this completely wrong, and maybe you're visiting, looking in on Christian things, and you've got it wrong in your head too. See, I need to be clear here. God does not love us on the basis of the good things that we do or might do. His cleansing and his forgiveness is not earned or deserved or merited. Rather, God loves us despite the bad things we do. His cleansing and his forgiveness is undeserved, unearned, and completely unmerited. Now, as you compute that in your head, I wonder, how do you feel about that? For many of us here, we'll be going, wow, this is brilliant. You perhaps look at yourself and you know you're a sinner. You know you're unclean to God. You know you're powerless to help yourself. And to think that Jesus would come and save you and cleanse you and forgive you, you're like, wow, this is amazing. Of course I'm going to follow you. Of course I'm going to join your party. Of course I'm going to join your family. This is wonderful. But there might be some here today who are quite offended by grace, because we like to think of ourselves as good people, upright people, moral people. We like to imagine that if Jesus were picking teams, he'd choose us first, or if not first, but definitely near the top percent. You know, we're one of the better people in society, and we think because of our morality, or perhaps because of our ability, or our charity, we think, well, Jesus should pick me. And that's clearly what's going on in the minds of the religious leaders who are observing Jesus eating with tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners. They're wondering, why has Jesus chosen them when we are so good? Well, look at what Jesus says to them. Verse 31. It's what we need to hear. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's ironic, isn't it? If you're here today and like these religious leaders, you've somehow convinced yourself that you're righteous, that you aren't unclean, that you don't need forgiveness, that you aren't powerless, that you're not a sinner. If you've managed to persuade yourself of that, well, tragically, you will then never, ever go to see the doctor. You'll convince yourself you're healthy, and so you will never, ever go look for a cure. In your pride, you'll be left outside the party, looking in, and never belonging, never forgiven, never cleansed. But if you're here today and you know you're a sinner, you have a history, you have baggage, you have ongoing issues, you're a mess, if you know that in your heart, here is fantastic news. Jesus has come for you. He has come to choose you. He has come to call you to follow him, to leave behind your life of sin, much as Levi left his despicable job, and come and follow him. That's what Chris Akabusi did a number of years ago. Because of his difficult upbringing by the state, he says in his memoir how he was extra driven in life. He had an extra drive behind him. He had something to prove. In all that he did, he felt he had to prove himself. He had to somehow, I don't know, earn the love and security which he didn't have growing up. He felt he needed to earn it. So he looked for all those things in the usual places, in success, in money, in fame, in family. He had it all, as you'd expect of a gold medal winning medalist, a sprinter. But at one point he asked himself, why isn't all of this making me happy? Why am I not fulfilled? And I believe it was at the 1986 European Commonwealth Games in Edinburgh. He was staying in a travel lodge or a hotel or a bit like that. And he was slightly bored in his room, and he noticed in his bedside cabinet a Bible. He opened it up and he began reading one of these historical accounts of Jesus' life. And there he discovered what he was missing. here, he discovered there is a father who wants him. There is a son who is willing to die for him that he might be adopted. Friends, stop feeling you need to go through life trying to earn it. Trying to earn love, earn approval, earn security. It doesn't work and it never has. But today, like Holly, if you go to Jesus with your sin, he won't recoil from you in horror. He'll give you a hug and he'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you and he'll welcome you into this party. I'm going to pray now. And it might be you want to use my prayer and put it onto your own lips in the quietness of your own heart. And I invite you to do that. And let's bow our heads. Even if this isn't for you, let's bow our head for the sake of people around you. And let me pray. Father God, I recognize that I am a sinner. By nature, I am unclean. I am powerless to help or save myself. I am sorry for the decisions I've made in my life and the ways in which I've hurt others, the ways in which I've hurt you. Thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that he came, that he died, that I might be loved, that I might be embraced, that I might be welcomed into your family. Thank you for Jesus. Please help me now to follow him. Help me to leave my sin behind and join this party, join this family with all the other sinners here. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.